All right, guys, so we're going to look at, we're in lesson two, and we're going to look at the hope of the new birth. We're going to focus on verses 1 to 12. Let's focus, first of all, on verses 1 to 2, which is known as the greeting. This is typical of most of the New Testament letters. You know, you and I, when we send somebody a letter, we say, "Dear so-and-so," and then we go through whatever we're writing, and then at the end we say, "George," or whoever. If it's a formal letter, "Sincerely yours, George Cannon." So if it's a letter from the church, "Sincerely yours, George Cannon," and then I put under it, "Pastor." So, you know, that's how we think of letters today. In the New Testament era, in the time when this was written, they would identify who was sending the letter up front, and then they would talk about who they're sending it to. So let's take a look at this together. So first of all, the greeting, we see that in verses 1 to 2. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." All right, so let's take a look at this. Now, you're going to notice in your notes that I've included these little boxes there, usually with historical or theological notes, to just kind of give you a little bit more of an understanding. So first of all, let's talk about Peter. All right, so the writer identifies himself as the Apostle Peter. All right, let's see who's the recipients. Well, he doesn't say exactly who. Well, he says in a generic sense. Peter identifies these believers as those who are temporarily living in this world. Look at what he says there. Those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And then he names the different provinces that they are in. So they're exiles, they're temporarily living here, the elect. So they are chosen, that is, they belong to God. And so he is addressing it to them. Peter refers to these believers as scattered among the nations. Now you'll notice I gave you a note there about the dispersion. This refers to the scattering of Jews, in particular Jewish Christians. Now, remember, what was the makeup of the churches in the early years? If you were to go to a church in the early years, most of the people would be what? Jewish, okay? And the Jews were scattered all over the place, right? This is the same kind of greeting that James does in his book, you know, to those who have been dispersed. So usually that's what they refer to the Jews as, of the dispersion. But he's saying to the elect exiles of the dispersion. So this is probably to Jewish Christians, okay, because these were, back in those days, primarily the churches were made of. So these refer to the believers that are scattered among the nation. Now here's how he describes them, okay? First of all, notice what he says, elect. That is with reference to them being chosen by God. They were chosen through God's grace and love as a part of his predetermined plan. Now, how do you react to that? Because that's describing you. You are, I don't know if you realize it, you're elect. You're part of the elect. Meaning, you were chosen by God for his predetermined plan. Now, can I get any reaction to that?
What? I have two reactions
to it. Okay.
I guess it deep outside the closet a little bit that there are people who aren't part
of the plan. Okay, all right. So did you hear Bruce? Some of you over here probably didn't hear Bruce. First thing, he had two thoughts. First thing is he's bothered that there are people who aren't part of God's predetermined plan. Okay? Second thing he responds is, why me then? You know what I'm saying? Why him versus all these other people who are not part of the plan? Okay? Anybody else got a comment or a thought?
So, going with his comment, is that they're not free, like they're not yet. Like they could be saved down the line, so they're not predetermined, like pre-selected yet.
Okay, so here's the great big mystery of the gospel, Tim. Okay? So, first of all, does everybody understand that the entire humanity is going to hell, right? Was that God's choice that they go to hell? Okay, why are they all going to hell? Why is everybody in the world going to hell? Huh? Sins, and their choice to continue in that sin. Yeah, so nobody is chosen to go to hell. That is part of what was determined long ago by the sins of Adam and Eve, okay? Now, in the midst of the reality that everybody is destined to hell because of their sins, and by the way, you can't say that there's anybody perfect except one, Jesus, right? For the wages of sin is death. Everybody understands that. What the scripture teaches is that in the midst of this, God in his grace worked in the hearts of people. And they responded to him. Now they're called the elect. They were chosen for a predetermined purpose. Do you understand? So for some reason, he shows grace to people. So that's the result of what resulted in Bruce's second response, then why me? Did you understand? It's a humbling thing when you realize that in a world where people don't see it, don't get it, they're headed to hell, they don't understand, God somehow in his grace reached out and opened your eyes to it. This morning in my devotional time, actually it was the Bible reading plan I just encouraged you with the pursuit of God. It is through that reading, I was drawn back to Jesus is saying, nobody comes unto me except the Father draw them. The reality is your understanding is because somebody was drawing you. Because here's what Paul says in Romans 3, nobody seeks after God. Nobody pursues him. They're all, what? Headed in the wrong direction. Do you know what I'm saying? So grace is what he says here. So you have been chosen for a predetermined purpose. Now, most of the scriptures, when it talks about chosen. So it doesn't spend a lot of time talking about this, but when it talks about it in sense that you were chosen for a purpose. And that purpose is to become like Christ. To become like him. Now, I'm sure I've raised lots of questions because for some, that would be a hard thing to grasp. Okay? So anybody got a question? Or a thought? When you think about it, the result should be what Bruce said. Why me? Why me? There's no room for arrogance in the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you think about your salvation, it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with him. Because first of all, did you do something to gain your salvation? Can you do something to gain your salvation? No. It's his grace, right? His grace. So that's the first thing. They were chosen. Okay, they were set apart by the Holy Spirit to become like Christ. You want to, this purpose that he's saving you for, is for you to become the person you were always meant to be. And that is like Christ. And he gives you the Holy Spirit to help you to be that way, to get there. Now, how long does that process take, George? Till you die. When you die, that's when perfection comes. So let me ask you a question. Have you guys got, I already know the answer to this, have you guys got sins that you've been struggling with forever. It's just like you can't get rid of them, right? You know, it's like, are you kidding me? You know? And so you're like, when will this be over? When you die and go to be with Jesus. The issue is that as you are working on those sins, he's working on you, molding you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Molding you into the person. Now, does he give victory to people over their sins? Yes, he does. But if you're mature and older, you realize, yeah, but there are some things that it just is going to take time to overcome. Because it's been lots of years and I'm still struggling in that area or whatever. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's called sanctification. Sanctification. You know, there is no instant sanctification. So I remember years ago, this is before I became a believer, when I grew up in the northeast part of Richland County, South Carolina, I went with my dad to the local, I guess you guys call him an auto wrecker here. We just called it a junkyard. And the guy had a mechanic shop. And Dad was having some work done. So he walked in there. There's a bunch of old timers around. They're all spitting tobacco. And they're talking and stuff. And this guy, his name was Lonnie. Good southern name, Lonnie. Okay, so Lonnie is there. He's the guy who runs the place. And his wife comes in. And she is, now you got to understand, this is July in South Carolina. Have you ever been in South Carolina in July? It is just plain hot, okay? Now, his wife came in. She was a Wesleyan. And she had on a dress down to her ankles and sleeves to here and her hair done up in a big bun, okay? So she came in, and she was fussing at Lonnie. Now, I don't remember what they were fussing about. So he was fussing back at her, and all those old dudes were around there, and my dad included, were just laughing. And he said something like, yeah, you don't think you can sin either. And she says, no, I've reached perfection. I'm okay. And well, he said, well, what about the other day when you did this? That was a sin. And she said, I can't sin anymore. That was a mistake. So we're not talking about reaching that point. You can't reach the point of perfection. But he does help you work on things, right? And sometimes you can eliminate those things in your life. Yes, John.
I think there's a diss on both sides of that, too, because, you know, people tune into, well, nobody's perfect, so it's okay for me to sin.
Okay.
You know, there's that side, too. It's like, okay, we can't do anything for our salvation. But there's faith also, and we say, well, you know, you can't be perfect, so why try?
Okay. Yes.
You don't give more grace. If you don't sin, so you get more grace.
Yes. Yeah.
So like, even though this is, you know, what we're talking about is this predetermined salvation and sanctification.
Yes.
We also have a part.
Yes, that's exactly right. And I'm not. And if I gave you the impression that you can go just do whatever you want to do, I am sorry I gave you that impression. Because Paul does say, Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Very clearly in Romans 6, he says, no, you've been set free. You've died to sin. How, and he says, I'm just a George Cannon paraphrase, how can you who have died to sin continue any longer therein? You know, the reality is that you need to change your life. You need to deal with the stuff rather than just accepting it. Yes, you've been saved, but that's where brokenness comes from. That's why, do you understand, when we talk about confessing, how many of you confess your sins to God? Hopefully you all do, right? That's not so that you don't go to hell. That was taken care of when you came to Christ. When you go to him and confess to him your sin, what you're doing is you're making right with him the relationship with him that was broken. Because the relationship was broken, there needs to be a reconciliation. That's what confession is. So if I do something wrong to the big guy here, Brad, okay? and I don't deal with it, there's always going to be that issue between us, right? And what's Brad going to be acting like towards me? Yeah, he's not going to, you know what I'm saying? There's going to be this wall in between us. So now do you understand when it says, if you guard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you? Psalm 66, verse 18. That's the Lord saying that. If you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. The relationship is broken. So my confession, my going and saying, Brad, you know what? The other day, I gave you the wrong donut. I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying? So, yeah, okay. Please forgive me, okay? By the way, there's more in the back, okay? So, that results in reconciliation with God because of your sin. So, no, I'm not saying, no, don't get me wrong. Because the fact of the matter is, have you noticed, even though, quote, we've been chosen and we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, how does he sanctify us? Isn't he the one who convicts you of your sin? Do you know what I'm saying? He's the one who, that's his role in your life, besides other things. Okay, so the result, this results in obedience. So the issue now, Peter is saying, is you're going to be obedient to Jesus Christ. So the result of sanctification is so that you become more and more in the relationship with him so that you begin to do what he's telling you to do. So then in the end of verse 2, he just gives a traditional greeting. Peter greets his readers with the greeting of grace and peace. Now let's look at verses 3 through 12, and we're going to focus on the new birth's hope. Now, does everybody understand what we mean by the new birth? Does everybody understand? When you got saved, you experienced a new birth. Remember what Jesus said? You can't, what, be saved unless you're what? Born again? Okay, so that's the new birth, all right? So look with me at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power is being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long looked. All right, so let's begin here. First of all, he's going to start with thanksgiving. He's going to offer some thanksgiving. We're going to see that in verses 3 through 9. So let's talk about the first thing that he gives thanks for, and that's the new birth. So Paul thanks God for the blessing of new birth, which results in hope. So he's thanking God for the blessing of the new birth, which results in hope. So does everybody understand? When you came to Christ, you didn't just at that time immediately receive the acceptance with him, that relationship with him. You didn't immediately receive just forgiveness. You were given a hope for what? Eternal life, but the future. It's the hope that you need to be clinging to for the future. It's the hope that you need to have your hope in no matter what happens around you. Do you understand what I'm saying? No matter how the world can be turned upside down. And when I say the world turns upside down, I'm not just talking about what happens on a national level and what we see on TV. Your world can turn upside down with a doctor's report, with an accident, with a job layoff notice. Did you understand what I'm saying? Your world can turn upside down by the individual things that happen in our life that you thought never could happen to you, but then they do. And you're like, man, what do I do? What do I do? And he gives you hope. Hope in him. No matter what happens around you, you hope in him. So this is what he's giving thanks for. That because you know Christ, you have hope. So he thanks God for the blessing of the new birth, which results in hope. Here's what it is. The new birth also results in an inheritance that is reserved in heaven. You and I have something awaiting us later on that is far beyond anything we can imagine. We have an inheritance. We're going to share in the inheritance of Christ. He has something for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? That just blows your mind. We strive. You know, it's like every time there's an economic downturn, my heart collapses. Because then I look at my retirement fund or something and I'm like, oh my goodness, it just dropped 30%. What are we going to do? Yeah, but I've got something far beyond that that I can look to, right? An inheritance in him. All right, let's go on. God keeps believers through faith until salvation is fully revealed. What do you mean fully revealed? I thought I'm saved. I thought I've got it all right now. No. You don't understand. Let me help you to understand. Salvation is a threefold process. There is immediately when you got saved, you were justified. You were accepted by him. You have a relationship with him now. You have forgiveness. That happens immediately. The second part of that process is you are being saved. Paul uses words like that. You are being saved. What does that mean? You are becoming like Christ as he works on you, deals with your attitudes, gets you to give up things in your life. He's making you more like Christ. That's the second part. The third part is called glorification. When you and I will be glorified. Now, when will that take place? The moment you die or if Jesus comes back? Because the moment you die, you give up this tabernacle, which is what Peter says. We're going to see that in his letters. We give up this tabernacle, and we're given a what? A new body. What's the big deal about that, George? Well, it's this body that you have, according to Paul, that is steeped in sin that causes you to sin. Like, think about it. Do you guys deal with cravings? You ever know what those are? Just think about the next time you're at Walmart and you're going by the candy aisle or some kind of thing, you know, or driving down the road and there's the Golden Arches and you got the urge to stop in or something. You know what I'm saying? What's going on? Your body is saying, ooh, that would be great today. A donut. I think McDonald's said they're selling them now, right? I think, you know, I don't know. I haven't been in a while, okay? But the point is, your body craves, and a lot of things it craves are sinful. Sinful. But when you get rid of this body and get a new body, a perfect body, that desire for sin will be what? Gone. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. This is the point. God keeps believers through faith. So he's the one who keeps you through faith till our salvation is completely revealed. So the hope of salvation revealed results in joy in spite of current hardships. You know, it's hard to be happy when you're in the midst of hardships, but you can have joy in the midst of hardships. How? Because you know what's awaiting you. You know that it's secure in Christ. You're secure in Christ. And you can have joy knowing what awaits you. Did you understand what I'm saying? This is what he's talking about here. Now, trials purify and prove the genuineness of our faith. Peter's not the only one who says this. Trials, difficult circumstances, prove the genuineness of your faith. Now, let me just stop for a moment. I know that there is a terrible doctrine that's out there with some churches where their concept is the reason why you're suffering, the reason why you're sick is because you don't have enough faith. Have you heard that one? That, my friends, is from the pit of hell. Because the scriptures say you're going to suffer. And it's through the suffering that he tests you. He tests your genuineness of your faith. What were you asking, John? Yeah, it's exactly the opposite of Job. Yeah, but here's what those teachers do. If you listen to them and you bring up Job, they'll say to you that Job sinned. And that's why he went through what he did. Now, they got to stretch the scriptures a long way for that one. But they have to say that in order to keep positioning this faith thing. Which, by the way, have you noticed the faith thing's always connected to how much money you give? You know what I'm saying? Do you have enough faith? But so what I'm trying to say to you is, he's saying to you here that suffering is a part of our lives and it purifies you. Okay? It purifies and proves the genuineness of your faith. All right? That's what Peter is saying. Now, our joy is found through faith in Jesus Christ, who we have not yet seen. That's where our joy is. Our joy is in Jesus. Anybody here have seen Jesus? I hope you don't raise your hand. Nobody here has seen Jesus. We've seen what Jesus could do, but we haven't seen Jesus. So yet we still have faith, right? That's where our joy is, in the one we haven't seen. So the culmination of our faith is salvation, present and future. The culmination of our faith is salvation. I am saved and being saved. I am saved and being saved. Do you understand? Okay? You understand. Now, let's look here. The revelation of salvation he talks about in verses 10 through 12. Salvation was the subject and the longing of the Old Testament prophets, is what Peter says here. This acceptance with God, this relationship with God, is what the Old Testament prophets longed for, is what Peter is saying. The prophets sought to understand the prophecies of the suffering Messiah. So they couldn't understand what they were being told and what they were sharing. And even when Jesus came, the people who read those prophecies didn't understand that he was supposed to suffer, remember? Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. And Peter's like, whoa, you know. And that's where God says, get behind me, Satan. You know what I'm saying? Jesus says that to him. You're getting in the way of what's supposed to be. Well, they didn't understand. Think about the two on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion. They're downtrodden. Jesus shows up, shows them through the scriptures that all those things had to take place. See, the Old Testament prophets sought to understand the prophecies about the suffering Messiah, but they weren't written for them. They were written for who? If you look at the text, who does it say? Yeah, us. To show us that he is the one. Do you know what I'm saying? All right, so they were writing not just to themselves. They were writing for us. They were writing for us. Now, They were writing to those who would respond to the gospel. That's the point he's making here. Okay, next week when we get back into this passage, we're going to talk about the lifestyle of the new birth. We're going to talk about, all right, so now that we've had new birth, that's where our hope is, that's where our joy is. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means to live this new birth.